All right. Today's sermon's about glory. Hopefully you picked up on that through the songs, the 14 songs about glory that we sang this morning. But I really picked this topic because I was, through my Bible reading, I kept coming up with this word glory. And in the New King James Version, it's mentioned 369 times in the Bible and 154 times in the New Testament. And every time I'd come to this glory word, I mean, I kind of have a vague idea or a vague definition of what it is. And so I wanted to do more research, and this is not going to be an exhaustive study of the word glory or the glory of God. But I wanted to share with you some of the things that I learned. My outline is going to be that the glory of the Lord surrounds God, and he is worthy of all glory to be attributed to him. I think we know that. The Lord has given limited glory to his creation, the sun, moon, stars, etc., and men and women. And Jesus Christ is the glory of the Father. The glory that the Father gave Jesus began, I say began in italics because we know that he had it before the world began, but with Jesus' crucifixion and laying the shame of the sins of the world on him. The glory of the Lord is to be shown by believers to the world to bring glory to God. And lastly, the glory of the Lord is promised to believers on earth and more glory in heaven. Any questions? All right, we can go home. Now, I have a few more things to say, and hopefully they'll be a blessing to you. So I looked up glory in the dictionary, and it says one definition is of high renown or honor won by notable achievements. I mean, I watch football a lot, and so these guys or sports of any kind, Major League Baseball, NBA playoffs, Stanley Cup. I mean, there is this final climax of the year where you have these two final teams in competition, and the one who wins has got they have a celebration, and it's accumulation of a whole year's worth of work and preparation and struggle, and it's a type of glory, right? Magnificence, splendor, or great beauty. This is a hard one to get our minds around. Okay, so let's think of a diamond, the Hope Diamond, or the Solomon's Temple, or something like that. It's magnificent. There's splendor. There's great beauty. Another definition is brightness or radiance that accompanies God's presence. This is hard for us to see or to think about God as being glorious, meaning he's bright. But we'll look into that as well. And then to take great pride in or pleasure in, to glory. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. It's a verb, really. So this is more of a, try to keep these four definitions in mind as we go through this slide deck. There's only 40 slides and we're six slides in, so shouldn't take too long. But let's get into the next slide here. Okay, so the glory of God is in his creation. And I'll read these two verses. Genesis 1:31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. 1 Corinthians 15:41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. And if you ever see a beautiful sunset, and I'll go here, or a beautiful full moon, you know that there is a glory that God has included in his creation. And this is a glory that is a magnificence, splendor, but it's also a brightness, right? It's a brightness that he's included. Psalm 19, 1-4 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And we see, this is a couple of pictures that I found. This is a bird of paradise. If you've never seen a documentary on the birds of paradise, it's pretty fascinating. And then hummingbirds as well. They're brightly colored. They've got splendor. They've got magnificence. They're created that way to be beautiful as part of the glory that God has put into the creation. And Psalm says that there is not a place in all the earth that their voice is not heard. So God has put the glory into creation in order to display his glory to everyone on earth. That's pretty amazing. So even if there's nobody to talk about God, the fact that these creatures exist is a testament to him. You know, Romans 1, 22 through 25 says, professing to be wise, they became fools. And these are people who rejected God and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. So this is one problem that we have as men, as women, as humans. As we look at the splendor and the glory of creation and we start to worship it instead of worshiping the one who made it, the creator. So the glory of the creation was meant to guide us back, to point us back to the creator. The glory of creation should not inspire the worship of creation, but should point us back to the creator. Isaiah 42, verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. And I also wanted to put this quote from Elizabeth Barrett Browning in here. The earth's crammed with heaven and every common bush afire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes, the rest sit round it and pluck blackberries. Have you heard that one before? I thought it was worth repeating. I do want to just warn us, though, that there is kind of a mystical celebration of the creation, kind of a Hindu type of worship of the creation. And we even see this starting to slip into the church, too, where people are so involved and enthralled with the creation and conserving the creation that it becomes primary and God is secondary. And I think that's a danger for us. So I just wanted to warn us about that. So if we're talking about glory, we can't forget Moses. Moses, as you can remember, was taking the children of Egypt, the children of Israel out of Egypt. They were children of Egypt, but no. God said, these are the children of Israel. I'm bringing them out. I'm going to create a nation. I mean, that was a miracle. Crossing the Red Sea, miracle. Giving them bread. We heard about that this morning, giving them bread in the wilderness. And Moses, having spoken with God and having heard from God and having done miracles, all the plagues in Egypt, he comes to God and he says, please show me your glory. I love that about Moses. So what changed? Moses, when he first heard from God, Exodus chapter 3, 5 and 6, God says, and then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. All right, so what changed between chapter 3 of Exodus and chapter 33? Well, I would say that Moses got to know God, and he was so in awe of the Lord, of God, in his personality, in his works, and what he had done for the children of Israel. He said, I just want to see you. I want to see your glory. God said to him, then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand. And while I pass by, I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not be seen. I thought it was interesting in this slide, in this verse, excuse me, that well, maybe it's not here. That God says that He will make His goodness pass before Him. Maybe that's. Well, we'll have to I think it's later on the deck. But anyway, the goodness of God is a facet of His glory. And I want to look at God's glory as kind of a diamond. And there's different sides and different aspects of God's glory. And that's definitely one of those. The temple and the tabernacle, we know that Solomon's temple was glorious. Exodus 29:43. God says, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So God's glory, another facet of that, is it's sanctifying. It is holy. Exodus 28:40, for Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. That was an interesting facet too, that he mentions glory and beauty in the same sentence there. Another facet of God's glory is beauty. You know, the Temple of Solomon here, this is just a drawing. I don't think we have any real paintings or photographs of the real thing, but it was a glorious thing to behold. It was something that attracted people from around the world. Queen of Sheba came to see it and to see Solomon's glory. And she said, the half of it hasn't been told to me. When I saw it, it was, you know, it was twice as glorious and awesome to be there. And you know, it was a testament to the presence of God in Israel. And part of that glory that was shown was beauty. Let's look at the book of Gideon, Judges 7:2. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying my own hand has saved me. So another aspect of this glory, well, this is the renown. You know, if you accomplish something great, you win the Super Bowl, you get the ring, right? You get some glory. You get to be on the roster of the great team that won the Super Bowl. This is the story of Gideon, and there were too many Israelites to actually accomplish what God wanted to accomplish. He was still going to give them the victory, but he didn't do it until there was only about 300 people left. And I think that was about 300 people. And really, God fought on their behalf. And so God wants the glory when he does something. He doesn't want to give you the opportunity to say, well, I mean, did God really help me on that? I mean, I went out there and kind of did it myself. In Psalms 24:8, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. I think if you would have asked Hezekiah or those who were besieged by Sennacherib or those million-man, you know, Assyrian army, you would say, yeah, we know he's mighty in battle. He's strong and mighty. Give unto the Lord the glory, do his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. There's that word beauty again. Psalm 62:7, in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. So part of the glory of God is the refuge that he brings, that he provides for us, the salvation. The book of Isaiah talks about the glory of God. Isaiah 6:3, and one cried, these are the seraphim. They had six wings. They're angelic creatures. And they cried to one another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And we saw that. We see his glory in creation. Isaiah 45, verse 5, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all earth shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And of course, when we get to the New Testament, here we go with more glory, right? First thing that happens here is that, or not the first thing, but one of the first things that happens is that angels appeared to the shepherds. And this is what I've been meditating on the last couple of weeks. I know it's not quite Christmas time yet, but I think we can dive in now that Thanksgiving's over. "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid." I mean, this is a giant angelic being in the middle of a dark night on a mountainside appearing to the shepherds. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Praise the Lord. I just have this, this is a great picture. I don't know if you can see it very well, but by Thomas Cole, of the shepherds just out in their fields, and the glory of the angels coming down. And they don't even talk about their own glory. They're like, "Oh yeah, glory to God. This is a wonderful announcement we've got for you. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Let's see. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." If you would have seen Jesus, we know that he wasn't any, you know, his physical body wasn't anything just glorious, but the glory that he had was that he was the only begotten of the Father. His glory was of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, part of glory involves the glory of God. This is another facet on the diamond. We're just turning this diamond around, and we're looking at different sides of it. Is that glory is graceful, and it's also truthful. And those two things that I think that are wonderfully paired together, because without one, the other one becomes more of a vice than a benefit or an attribute of God. But God has both grace and truth. Praise the Lord. And of course, in Matthew 6:13, Jesus tells us to pray, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom." That's God's. "For God's is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." So one of the attributes, we're turning this diamond a little bit to the left, we can see one more aspect of glory, and it's the glory of God is everlasting. It's forever. And I thought that was a good attribute of it. The glory of Jesus, Luke 9:28-32. "Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and the robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him." What does it mean that they saw his glory? This picture shows us that the artist's interpretation that he was glowing. That certainly could have been that this is a aspect of glory that is, you know, a bright and shining. And definitely they saw these two men. And how did they know they were Elijah and Moses? I don't know. Maybe because Jesus was saying, "Hey, Moses, what about this? Hey, Elijah, what about this?" Or they were telling each other, "Hey, Moses, what's up?" Yeah. But these disciples had beheld his glory. And you know what happened next is that Peter said, "Hey, let's build three churches here. We'll have a annual pilgrimage, and we'll, you know, everybody can come here once a year and confess their sins. No, Jesus said no. This is not something. First of all, if there's going to be anything built, it would only have to be, it should only be built for Jesus, not for the Elijah and Moses. But I think that was a misunderstanding of Peter about who Jesus was or is. But Jesus said, no, don't do that. The glory of Jesus, Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And when the Son of Man comes in his glory, then all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. This speaks to that definition of the magnificence and the high honor and the high placement of the glory of the Lord. And we also know that he has great power. In Matthew 24:30, says that when he comes in the clouds of heaven, he'll come with power. And so that's another facet of his glory. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory, that's God's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The express image of God is Jesus Christ, and the brightness of his glory. John 12:28, Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, and your Son, that your Son may also may glorify you. John 17:5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory that I had with you before the world was. What is he talking about? What is this glory that he's talking about? We'll see here in a minute. We know that sinners lack glory. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I put a picture of the Grand Canyon here, and I haven't ever been there, but you can see just by this photograph how vast it is. If you were to put me on the edge there, way up right under the words glory, and you gave me a baseball and you said, just throw this across the Grand Canyon, I would not be able to do it. If we would get the greatest pitcher in the world, baseball pitcher in the world, they could throw it a little further, but they couldn't do it, right? That's the way it is with the glory of God. None of us meet up with the glory of God. There's not one of us who are perfect, not one of us who have that type of glory and splendor. Hebrews 2:10 says, for it was fitting for him, Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Doesn't sound like very much fun. If you're going to glorify me, why are you talking about sufferings? The glory that the Father bestowed upon Jesus began with suffering. Jesus' glorification began with the Father laying the painful filth of the sins of the world upon him and at his crucifixion. And the result was the glorifying resurrection of Jesus from the dead, taking captivity captive and freeing us from eternal damnation and everlasting death. There is some glory that was ahead of him as he went through that. I know that as Christians, as believers, we also go through tribulation. Romans 5:3 says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. On the other side of this life, on the other side of the tribulation that we go through, the trials that we go through, is glory. And I think that we lose sight of that. We have a glorious future ahead of us. I apologize about these two photographs of a man and a woman just in their nice house, you know, dealing with their depression. We have brothers and sisters all over the world that are dragged from their houses and killed. And their tribulation sometimes, ours pales in comparison with theirs. But I do know that God is there in both our situation and in their situations. And let's keep them in prayer. Jesus prayed in John 17, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. We're turning the diamond one more notch, and we see another facet of the glory of God, which is unity. There's a glory in the unity that Jesus has with the Father. Jesus prays in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Part of the glory that Jesus had was the Father's love. And we have that too. 1 Corinthians 1:31, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You know, we as believers have this opportunity to glory in the Lord. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We should also add that to the rest of our lives. Whatever we say, whatever we watch on TV, whatever we talk about, whatever we pursue. And I don't always do that. And I know that God wants glorification in all parts of my life. So as he convicts us, let's pursue him on all of those aspects. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen to the glory of God through us. So 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. I'll stop right there. Do you behold the glory of the Lord when you wake up and look in the mirror? We have that challenge, don't we? He says that beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so the Lord's glory is transformative. We have this glory by faith that when God looks at us, he sees his Son, and he also has given us his Spirit to transform us into the image of his Son. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So when Christ comes back and sees us and comes to get us on the earth, we will also appear with him in glory. This is C.S. Lewis. I grabbed this off the internet. His friends called him Jack. I don't know why, but C.S. Lewis said in his book, his paper, The Eternal Weight of Glory, he says, either glory means to me fame, or it means luminosity, the brightness, right? As for the first, since to be famous means to be better known than other people, the desire for fame appears to me to be a competitive passion, and therefore of hell rather than of heaven. As for the second, who wishes to become a kind of living electric light bulb? I really like this quote, because he really is not dealing with, you know, the spiritual mystery. He's like, all right, tell me what it means. What is this thing called glory? He goes on in his paper to say, but not fame he's conferred by our fellow creatures, fame with God, approval, or I might say appreciation by God. And then, when I had thought it over, I saw that this view was scriptural. Nothing can eliminate from the parable the divine accolade, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So this is the kind of glory that we're looking forward to be pleasing to God, to have him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that is enough to raise our thoughts to what may happen when the redeemed soul, beyond all hope and nearly beyond belief, learns at last that she has pleased him whom she was created to please. There will be no room for vanity then. She will be free from the miserable illusion that it is her doing. We'll know that it's God who actually did the work in our lives. It wasn't us. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We have this glory that God has put in us here on earth as well. Jesus compares it to a light or a lamp. So we are not to hide, we're to be put on a lampstand so all the world can hear, can see it, can see the God working in us. All right, I have three more slides here, so hang with me. Revelation 21:23, the city, this is the future city of God in Revelation. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. So we know that God is, in his glory, is brighter than the sun, and we won't even need the sun. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. 1 John 3:9, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So if you go all the way back to Moses, and Moses says, "Show me your glory." God says, "I can't. You won't be able to survive it." In the New Testament, we have God promising us that we shall see him as he is. Hebrews 13 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." We know that part of the glory of God is transformative. It's to make us complete in every good work to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in God's sight through Jesus Christ. Father, please continue your work in our hearts, in our lives, in our spirits. Please take our will and conform it to your will. And we ask, Lord, that we would shine with your glory to the world, that your glory would be evident in us as children of God and as your church. We would be unified, that we would be have truth and grace on our lips, and that we would understand what you have in store for us in the future, glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus, and to be able to look on you and to be counted worthy of the salvation that you gave us, to be found a good and faithful servant. We long for that. And we look forward to the glory that you have for us in the future. Help us to persevere and not to lose heart. In Jesus' name.